We are discussing a very interesting topic, and we ended off with this last week. This is really a shocker. This is really a shocker, because most people think it's the opposite. And it's amazing how Rabbi Bachya ibn Pakuda gives us this insight, tremendous insight. And he's talking about the difference between material pursuits and spiritual pursuits. And material pursuits, okay, so I'm going to try my best. I'm going to go into this business, I'm going to that business, I'm going to go into that trade, I'm going to go into this job. Okay, and I'm going to try my best, and I'll take the best advice, and I'll do the best I can. When it comes to spiritual things, I'll trust in God. Yeah, I'm not so careful about this, careful about that. Hey, listen, God is the boss. I trust in God. He'll lead me to the right path. The food must be kosher. I trust in God. The food is this. You know the famous joke, the guy goes to the restaurant, and he sees pictures, Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron, Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. And the guy comes and serves him food. He says, tell me, he says, is this a kosher restaurant? He said, listen, look at the pictures. Yeah, you got Avraham, Isaac, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron. Of course. He said, listen, if they were serving me and your picture was on the wall, I'd feel much more comfortable. When it comes to things, spiritual things, okay, big deal. I didn't try. I don't have to try. I trust in God. God will do it. God will look after me. I keep Shabbat, okay, whatever. God is great. Hashem is great. Everybody, Hashem is great. Hashem is this, Hashem is that. When it comes to material things, no, I'm going to try my best. He says it's the opposite. He says when it comes to spiritual things, if you keep the Torah's laws, you don't need to trust in God. Why? You're guaranteed success. The pathway is there. The Shulchan Aruch is there. It's a path of the just. You follow the path of the halakha. You are doing what's right. And Hashem already promised in the Torah that you're going to be successful. You don't need trust. It's obvious. It's guaranteed. It's like a buying guarantee. Can you imagine? Person does a mitzvah, it's guaranteed. You don't have to trust in God. You're doing the right thing, wrong thing. You don't need ishtadlut. Just do it. You need the trust in God that Hashem will help you complete it. But the fact that it's being done is a guarantee. A guaranteed success. So notice, there's a guaranteed path to spiritual success. It's amazing. It's guaranteed. You don't have to trust in God for it. It's there. Just do it. Just do it. And guaranteed success. It doesn't involve the emunah. It doesn't involve bitachon. However, where does a person need bitachon? That's in his material pursuits. That's where we get it wrong. We get it upside down. Right? Material pursuits, a person needs bitachon. Why? Who knows what's going to happen? We don't know what's going to happen. The person says, you know what? I'm going to be an accountant. Okay. He becomes an accountant. And then he says, I hate accounting. Or there's no business. Well, today is plenty of business in accounting. But, or whatever. Or, yeah, some other job. I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. Decides to be something, a coal miner in the Obama era. I'm a coal miner for three generations. My father, grandfather, coal miner. All of a sudden, they shut down all the mines. It's dirty. Whatever. So there, a person needs have much more emunah. A person needs much more help from God. Material pursuits, a person needs much more help from God. In spiritual pursuits, amazing. Think about it. You're guaranteed success. A person does it properly according to the book. Guaranteed success. This is a mind-blowing idea. Let me just read it out because he prepares it really nicely. Says very nicely. The Yetzirah. Right. So a person needs to pray to overcome the Yetzirah, as we say every day. The morning blessings. Tatzilenu Yetzirah. Save us from the Yetzirah. We pray to God, save us from the Yetzirah. You're right. But the fact is, you don't have to trust in God if this is right or wrong. The path is there. It's written down. Is it right or wrong? It's written down. Halakha tells you it's right or wrong. But when it comes to a job, it comes to a trade, it comes to investing, Hashem, I need your help. Where?
Spirituality.
Spirituality? Is room for everyone?
I mean, anybody can follow this path.
Yes.
In business, it's more competitive.
In business, you need what's called siyata dishmai. Yeah, you want to know where to invest? You want to know which investment? And the person says, okay, with the best decisions. George Soros lost $1 billion just recently, right? The best mind, the best decisions, best brains, it doesn't help. Why? You need God's help. You see some people there, they're idiots and they make a fortune. And some people, they try and they're smart and everything, they fail. It's wild. So he says, yeah, material pursuits, you need especially trust in God. You need God's help much more. It's a mind-blowing. This is mind-blowing. In spiritual pursuits, it depends. If you follow the pathway, if you follow the halakha, if you follow God's laws, guaranteed success. Guaranteed. But there's no pathway in life for physicality that guarantees you success. There's many books on success. And they're the guys making the money. but there's no guarantees, right? You got the guys telling you how to invest, this and that, but he's making more money from the book. Why would he invest otherwise? Or he's wasting his time writing a book. And the answer is he's making much more money from the book than he's making from the investment. So it's interesting. He writes it in such a beautiful way. Look at this. The difference between serving Hashem and engaging in material pursuits, as far as trusting in God is concerned, concerning material pursuits, you never know whether the profession or business you choose is good and helpful for you or whether it is detrimental and harmful. You don't know which vocation is most suitable for earning your livelihood and for maintaining your health and general well-being. That's also another factor we don't take into consideration, right? I may be doing some pursuit. I may be getting into some kind of job, which is, I know there's jobs which are very, very pressuring and very nervous. It makes a person very nervous. Right? So it depends on the person. It may ruin their health. So we don't know. So a person has to trust in God. They're doing the right thing. They need to pray to God to find out what's going on. You're in the dark as what merchandise to carry, what sales technique to use, what steps to take in order to be successful. Of course, a person can go to school and learn these things. But with all that, it needs a lot of siyat nishmaya to be in the right place at the right time. Someone said mazal, the word mazal, makom zman lashon. To be in the right place at the right time and say the right words. We see this with Yosef HaTzadik. He was in the right place. Actually, he was in jail. At the right time, Paro has a dream. No one else can tell him. And he comes out to Paro, and Paro says, "Can you tell me my dream?" He says, "No, God can." So Paro says, "Hey, this is strange. This guy is he's a humble person. This is the guy I want to work with because he's not going to take over my job. Everything is God with him. It's not me. It's God." So he said the right words. Mazal. It's a mazal to be in the right place at the right time and use the right words. Amazing. So that person needs trust in God, right? Person comes out with a new business and it just happens to be the right time for that business to take off. It's amazing. You have two people selling the same merchandise down the street and one guy's successful, one guy's not successful. I don't know what's going on. No one knows what's going on. God knows what's going on. Person needs to have trust in God for material choices. Therefore, making decisions concerning which path to take in taking a livelihood and how to carry it out, trust God to help you decide what is good for you. Do your best to achieve it and implore God to inspire you to make the right choices. But they pray all the time. Hashem, make me right the choices. I don't know what choice to take. I can do this, I can do that, I can do the other. I can move here, I can move there. Don't know what to do. Hashem, you got to help me. But the service of God is different. Doing mitzvot is different. Hashem already outlined it, the right course to take. It's all there. You don't have to make choices. It's right there. All you have to do is do it. Choose to do it. He already gave us the commandments. He guaranteed us a reward for following the commandments. This being so, if you beg him to help you make the right decision and trust him to show you what is good for you, your pleadings are misguided and foolish. It's very strange, right? Don't even pray, just do it. Hashem, help me to make the right decision. I already told you what the right decision is. What do you mean help you? Okay, overcome Yetzirah. I can help you overcome Yetzirah. But help you. The decision is there. You don't have to make a choice. The choices are there, black and white. It's not like, help me make a choice. I already told you, make the right choice. B'charta b'chayim, you have to choose life. I already told you in the Torah, make the right choice. It's not up to me now. It's up to you. You have to make the choice. The choice is there. I already told which path to go. It's not like you have choices. The path is right in front of you. So we in our heads think we have free choice. But a person who really knows is not the way. We really don't have free choice. In this world, we don't have free choice. We think we have free choice, but we're misguided. Why? Because Hashem says, already do this. Hashem's the boss. Listen, what are you going to do? Argue with him. I have choice now. Hashem is the boss. The king says, do this. You got a choice? Yeah, choice is off your head. There's a choice over there if you want to live or not. The person wants to have a good life and wants to have an olam haba. There's no choices, really. Plus, if you really recognize who Hashem is, the creator of the world, the master of the world, there's no choices. He's the master of the world. You just say, yes, sir. How high do I jump? Jump! How high? That's it. That's the only question to ask. And it's up to you. How high is up to you? Because you can jump to the sky, you can jump lower. Depends how you do the mitzvah. So do I mitzvah or not? Of course I have to do the mitzvah. It's a mitzvah. It's a commandment. I have to do it. It's an obligation. And that's guaranteed success in life. You do it. It's amazing. We're guaranteed. Imagine, it's something which is guaranteed and people just discard it. They don't understand it's guaranteed success. Hashem says it's a success, it's a path to success. And what they worry about is the materialism, and that's not guaranteed. It's tragic. It's the opposite. It's the upside down. The world's upside down. This is such a really radical idea, which is really sheds light on everything. This Rav Bachya ben Pakuda was amazing to think about this. Amazing. That people think about trusting God in the wrong areas. We're trusting on the spirituality, the physicality, we try our best. We don't need God. And that's a big failure. And that's why Bar Kokhba failed, right? Bar Kokhba says, please Hashem, I don't need your help. Just don't help my enemies. Yeah. Your failure. We need Hashem's help in everything material. When it comes to spiritual things, what he's saying is spiritual things, that's your decision, it's your free choice, and you have to do it. And it's guaranteed success. You don't have to worry about which is the right choice, wrong choice. This, you keep the mitzvot, that's the right choice. Straight, guaranteed. Consider this also. Often a business or vocation that on the surface seems profitable may prove a failure. And one that does not seem profitable turns out to be successful. But this is not so when it comes to serving God or transgressing His laws. Whatever is contemptible is fixed. Whatever is commendable is fixed. There's no guessing game. When it comes to business, it's a guessing game. Who's going to succeed? Who's not going to succeed? The guy starts off very well, but he may turn out to be a failure. And the guy turns out, he starts off very badly, but he can turn out to be a success. While you should not trust in God to make moral choices, that's your business. You should trust in Him to help you carry out. Once you make up your decision, I want to do this, Hashem help me now. That's where you trust in God. But the choice is yours. I trust in God's choice. So the person blames God. He says, God, why did you let me do this? Adam Rishon, right? Why, Hashem, why did you let me do this? You gave me this woman, you helped me. It's your fault. You put me in this position. What do you mean I put you in this position? I told you what to do. I led you on the right path. And now you have to make the right decision. Some people say, no, it's your God. It's fault. It's your fault, God. Why did you let me do that? What do you mean, why did I let you do this? I gave you free choice to give. You'll get reward. That's why I let you do it. But now I told you what to do. It's like, I already gave you the mission. I gave you the pathway. Just do it. Okay, I want to do it now. I need your help, Hashem. That's okay. I want to do it. I want to do your will. We should all say that. Well, we want to do Hashem's will, and we want the Hashem to help us do His will. That's all. That's allowed. But to tell Hashem, I need your help to make my right decision. That decision is going to come from you. That's your mission. There's no real choice. We're forced to do God's will. If we recognize God as God, there's no other pathway. So while you should not trust in God to make moral choices, you should trust in Him to help you carry out the intended act of service to Him. Hashem will help you, provided you make the choice to do it wholeheartedly and sincerely for the sake of His great name. So in other words, if a person doesn't do it wholeheartedly, he's not really, Hashem says, there's no way I can help you. Because you don't really want to do it. Which is interesting, right? A person really wants to do the mitzvah, Hashem says, I'll help you. Person doesn't want to do the mitzvah, maybe I'll do, maybe I won't do, I just, okay, you know, you're cold. If you're cold, that's your problem. That's, you're lacking your will. Your will is lacking. If you have the will, I'll help you. You don't have the will, can't help you. So the will is very, very important. The will to do is very, very critical. And the will to do it for the right reasons. Okay. So, and he brings a proof from Tehillim. David HaMelech says, in Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm, right? It's got 8 verses for every letter of the alphabet. 8 verses for every letter of the alphabet. Psalm 119. It's called the alphabet. If you have a few, like a half an hour spare, you read the alphabet. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book. Psalm 119. And it has every letter in the alphabet, 22 letters times 8. Every line is, there's 8 lines of Aleph's, 8 lines of Bet's, 8 lines of Gimel's, and so on and so forth. So he says over there, lead me on the path of your commandments, for it is my desire. In other words, I have the desire to your commandments. Now I can ask for your help. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I've already chosen the way. I've clung to your testimonies. Don't put me down in shame, Hashem. I want to do it. Don't put me down in shame. Don't let me fail. And do not remove from my mouth the words of utmost truth, because I yearn for you. I yearn to learn Torah. Don't remove it from my mouth. Man, look at this beautiful. It's amazing. David HaMelech is amazing. I yearn for it. I desire to do it. Don't stop me. Please, Hashem. I want to do it. So help me. These verses prove that after he made the decision, David HaMelech, to serve God, he prayed for 2 things. First, he makes a decision. You can't pray to God to make the decision for you. That's a free will decision. That's amazing. I can't pray to God, help me to make the right decision. That's my choice. That's what I'm here for. Right? Hashem says, listen, I gave you the choice. U'bachata b'chayim. I'm telling you to make the right decision. I can't make you make it. You have to choose to make the right decision. So after he made the decision, first then, he prays to God to focus his thoughts and strengthen his determination by keeping worldly troubles from his heart and eyes. Let my heart be undivided in reverence for your name. Tehillim chapter 86. Unveil my eyes that I may perceive wonders from your Torah. Incline my heart towards your testimonies and the like. And the second thing he prays for, so the first thing is, help me after I make my decision, not to get distracted. Help me to focus. And number two is, God gave him the physical strength. Give me this physical strength to do it. I need the strength. We pray for health. And over there, there's a little prayer. It's amazing. The Sephardic prayer book, we add prayers in these paragraphs. And that's the beauty of it, is that you pray over there, you pray for health to serve God. Hashem, I'm praying for health for myself to serve you, Hashem. That's why I want health. Why do you want health? That's exactly what David HaMelech was asking for. So two things. Number one is, help me to focus. I made my decision, now help me to focus. Because the mind wanders, right? A person knows the path, but trouble is, we have so many distractions in life, we need to focus on the path. It's so easy today with a smartphone. You're focusing, you're doing a mitzvah, and bing, the bell rings, and this ring, and then you got this email, and you got this text, and you got this, and you got that. That's why in Yeshiva in Israel, they banned the smart. No phones. They banned the phone, period. But people take the phone into the Yeshiva. It's tragic. It is tragic, because it really, you get called out, you go out, and this and the Havruta's chatting, and then the other Havruta's not learning. Havruta's on the phone. It's like, it's very hard. It's very, very hard temptation. It's a very hard temptation. And David HaMelech says, pray, I'm praying for focus. It's very hard to focus today. And number two is, help me to do it after I decide to do it. And give me the strength. Give me the ability. So beautiful. This is beautiful. This is really beautiful. And then the idea over here is to have emunah and bitachon when it comes to physical things. That's what we need it. Spiritual things is guaranteed. It's guaranteed success. Just do it. Okay, now we come to another area a person needs bitachon. And that is the hard, I think I find this one of the harder ones. And that is physical obligations that involve other people. I.e. giving charity. Giving staka. People come all the time. So now a person needs to have trust to be able to do this. It's like, number one, it really distracts a person's attention from other things they're doing. And you don't really owe them anything, really. What do I owe other people? I don't owe them anything. The only reason why I want to do this is because Hashem says to do it. That's the only reason. That's it. Why? You don't owe people. You know, sometimes people feel sorry for others. That's something else. That's good and bad. The good part is you get empathy. Empathy is a very good quality because God has empathy. Okay, so we're emulating God by having empathy. The trouble is then they're not having pure motives when they do the mitzvah. They're doing it to satisfy their own empathy and desires of feeling pain at other people's suffering, not doing it because God said to do it. So you have to have both. It's amazing. So you have to have the empathy because that's being emulating God. But you also have to do it because God wants you to do it. So it's very hard. So physical obligations that involve other people, such as tzedakah, giving charity, teaching wisdom, person needs also. It's hard. Urging other people to do good. Oh boy, that's the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im suffered the most, our prophets. We even killed some prophets. Zachari was killed by the Jewish people. Killed it in the Beit HaMikdash. They killed him. Why? Because he's trying to help them. He's trying to rebuke them. He's trying to tell them off. Moshe Rabbeinu was not the most popular person around. So they barely mourned for him. They mourned for Aaron. Called Beit Yisrael mourning for Aaron. Moshe Rabbeinu, a few of them paid mourning for Moshe Rabbeinu. People don't like being rebuked and told off. But the truth is the prophet is trying to help them. You want to be a popular parent who's unsuccessful. You want to be an unpopular parent who's very successful. It's very hard. Everyone wants to be popular today. Teachers have to be popular. The headmaster's got to be popular. The principal's got to be popular. Everyone's got to be popular. If you're unpopular, throw you out. Very simple. So now, how are you going to be popular and successful? That's a big secret. But in those days, they weren't careful about popularity. They didn't care. They just want to be successful. They just want to rebuke because for the sake of rebuking, for telling people off and urging them to do good, warning them away from the bad, didn't make them very popular. Yirmiyahu was very unpopular. They tried to kill him many times. Returning money or borrowed items. That's hard. Someone gives you money to look after, the guy disappears for 2 years and you're so used to having it. And then he comes back. So it's a test of emunah. Do I give it back to him? Not give it back to him. Or have a borrowed item. Should I keep it for another 2 years or 3 years? I'll give it back. This is a test of emunah, bitachon. Keeping secrets, oh boy, that's a hard one. So the worst thing you can do is tell someone, it's a secret, don't tell anyone. That's your guaranteed failure. Guaranteed failure. Speaking well of others, also. Why? Because maybe it's a rival. Now, the guy says, what do you think about so-and-so? He's a rival of mine. He's in the same business line. What am I going to say? Good things about him? That's bitachon now. If I say good things about him, it proves I have trust in God. Why? Because, you know, two doctors, right? You go to this doctor, that doctor. You ask the guy, is the other guy a good doctor? He says, screw it, he's a good doctor. Why? He has emunah. If Hashem has business for me, he'll give me business anyway. What difference does it make? It's not going to take away my business. It's amazing. It's really amazing. Some people are very, very scared that people take away their business, won't tell anyone. Other people are very generous. And they have, why? Because they have emunah. It doesn't make a difference. They think if I tell him my secrets, he's going to be successful. It's all in God's hands. It's all in God's hands. Doing favors to other people, that also involves emunah. Because I'm taking away my own time from my own business and I'm helping others now. Tremendous honor. Honoring parents, he says, involves emunah. I guess you have to leave your things and look after the parents. You leave your business affairs, you're leaving everything, and you have to look after other people. Leading those who've gone astray back to God. Why is a person doing that? You have to have emunah, you have to have bitachon, that you're doing the right thing. Hashem will help you bring other people back. Pitying the poor, having compassion for them. Swallowing insults. Oh, that's the hardest thing. We talked about that. We said, that's bitachon when it comes to enemies. What does that mean? How to deal with enemies. Trust Hashem to deal with them. Endure their insults and don't retaliate against them, he says. Repay them with kindness, doing as much good for them as you can. Now, I beg to disagree a little bit because, I mean, we're human beings. There's a mitzvah in the Torah to rebuke. So it's, why not go up to the person and say, tell me, says, why do you do that to me? At least, if you can, if he's a reasonable person, why do you do that to me? Well, did I deserve that you did that to me? Did you have to insult me? But the higher level, of course, he's talking about the highest level. The highest level is to ignore the insult and say everything came from God. This guy's just being used as a tool by God against me. I deserve it somehow, and Hashem is using him as a tool. He's just the whipping boy. He's just the taskmaster. But it's everything's coming from God. If your enemies brought hardships upon you, judge them favorably. It's so hard to do. How do you do that? Attribute your suffering to your own wrongdoings against God and beg His forgiveness for your sins. And help them, and if you do so, it says your enemies will become your friends. Very hard. The truth is, what can you do? You bear a grudge, you kill yourself. You can't sleep at night. Before we go to sleep, we say, forgive and forgive. So what do you do? Listen, you just have to, listen, everything's from God. The person's got to come to the conclusion, wherever I am in life today, it's all Hashem's hands. If Hashem wants to reach me up, all right, what does David say? Oh, it's Chana. It was beautiful. We have it right at the beginning of the prayer book. Titpalel Chana tomorrow. This is the song of Chana, right? Mekim me'afal dal, me'ashpot yarim evyon. Hashem takes from the earth, from the dust, the poor man. Right? Me'ashpot, from the dust heaps, from the dung heaps, yarim evyon, he lifts up a poor man. Mashpil af merim, that Hashem puts down, Hashem takes up. Some people He puts down. You see, cycles in life. Some people on the way up, and some people on the way down. So Hashem decides. That's what Hannah says. Listen, I had no children, and now I have many children. My sister, what's her name? Sister Penina, not sister, but she was my co-wife. She had many children, now she lost them all. It's a cycle. We don't know what's going on. Hashem, it's all up to Hashem. Hashem is the one. That's it. So we have to realize that. So even the enemies, whatever, it's not in our hands. This guy, it's what God wants. God wants, and really, we have to do teshuva. That's really the key. First, that's teshuva, and it's clean. Usually, the way is clear. Our own deeds are our own worst things, enemies. We are our worst enemies because we are the ones who destroy ourselves. And it's true in life. I've seen it in my own life. You destroy yourself. You speak bad about other people, but it comes back to haunt you. You do something bad for other people, it comes back to haunt you. You do something good, it comes back to haunt you. Everything comes back. It's all cycled. It's amazing how Hashem works the world. The world works that way. And it's so true. And the truth is we have to purify ourselves because what we're doing is the one which is an obstruction. What we do is our biggest obstructions in life. We cause our own problems, really, basically. That's what we do. We cause our problems. It's so hard. Trust in God. You have to trust in God in all these different areas of life, dealing with other people. The right way to trust in God in these matters is to think them over carefully in your heart and resolve to do them. Then make plans to carry out these duties and trust in God when you carry out these duties. So all these, in other words, a person says, you know, I've got to give tzedakah. You got to give 10%. It's so hard to give 10%. It's really, really hard in the heart. Obviously, number one is you got to be able to do it. Some people can't afford it. They got to pay the yeshiva tuition. That comes first before your 10%. Paying off your debts comes before your 10%. Existing without taking comes before 10%. You can't do it, obviously. So there's a little bit, you want to give $50 a year. That's the minimum. I think it's about $50 a year, approximately. So a person can't afford it, you give as much as you can. That's it. But a person can afford it, it's much, the test gets bigger. The more a person has, the bigger the test. Why? It's giving away large amounts of money. A person makes $300,000 a year, he's going to give $30,000 a year. $30,000 a year is a lot of money. That's a whole salary, $30,000 a year. Imagine giving $30,000 a year away. It's a lot of money. Most people don't make that $30,000 a year. A lot of people don't make $30,000 a year. Or he's getting $600,000. He's getting $60,000 a year giving away just the car. So the test is not easier when you're richer. It's harder. Because you're giving much more away. The guy says, wakes up at the end of the year and says, give so much money away. Wow, I'm going to cut down next year. It's too much I give. The truth is, we don't really realize it. It gives us tremendous bracha. And that's the part we don't see. The person gave it away, but he didn't really give it away. He's giving it to himself. We don't really realize that because it's going into the bank account in the next world. The merits are going into the next world. That's the only thing is we have to be careful, and that's the hard part. The hard part is nowhere to give. That's it's like investing. It really is like investing. So you got to diversify. Don't put all the eggs in one basket. Same thing, exactly. So you got to know there's different stakot, there's different yeshivot. Each one has got different levels and different things, and some people use it properly. Some people, it goes gravy on the top, and it goes to fund other things, whatever. So it's very hard to, today especially, it's very tricky. It's very, very tricky. There's so many different people, and they don't know who's right and who's wrong. And it's good to give it to institutions which are run well. So you see certain very big institutions, very run very well, very successful, big yeshivot in Israel. Big issue, what over here? Run very well. So some things you gotta, yeah. Go ahead.
You can also pray that Hashem puts it in your hands, I guess.
Halavai, halavai, halavai. Amen. You should pray, yeah. Should give us the best opportunities. And the best opportunities haunt us all the time. Not the worst ones. The con artists. There's so many con artists today. So many con artists over here, I tell you. Guy comes over, yeah, he's collecting for Steirot, and I find out he lives in Brooklyn. And he got a beautiful house, and he goes gallivanting around the world. He's collecting for Steirot, because Steirot, the missiles are falling on Steirot. So he comes over, collecting for Steirot, of course, Steirot, missiles, of course, you want to give Steirot. I wish there was only one of them. There's a few of them, the whole pile of them. It's disgusting. They're ripping, they're liars and cheats and robbers. Ganeva, real Ganeva. So now you want to help, but you got to make sure you got to check. It's very hard to check everyone. Very hard. So you don't give too large amounts. People don't know. Very simple. Don't give large amounts. So trust Hashem will help you complete the task you have set, since He wishes this to be done. Now we come to a very interesting caveat which people don't know about. And it's very hard to do this properly. And that is to try and keep the good deeds quiet. And no one knows about them. It's a tremendous merit. The more people that know about a person's good deeds, the less merit. The person's getting merit just by, he's getting rewarded just by people honor him. Look at his good deeds. Look at this guy. He's amazing. So the most hidden is the better. That's worth more in God's eyes. The reward of your deed will be great if it's done secretly rather than openly. If you cannot hide it, it will receive honor and praise from the recipient. Don't come to depend on that honor. Remember instead the principle we mentioned earlier. No one in the world can help you without the will of the Creator. Say, all the honor is all charade. It's all charade. It's all in God's hands. So it's a very interesting idea, concept, is to do mitzvot. Rav Victor Miller has a policy. He says, try and do one mitzvah quietly a day. So what does that mean? He says, help your wife in the kitchen. That's one mitzvah. People don't realize these small things. Just putting a cup away in the right place. Putting the dish in the dishwasher. You're saving someone trouble. It's hesed. Oh, you have to have a wife first. You got to help someone privately, or your mother. It could be a mother, it could be a wife, but someone.
You're saving someone else from having to put away a lot of dishes.
Yeah. Well, I guess. That's one way of looking at it. So it's interesting because that's a beautiful concept. It's just one mitzvah a day at least. Quiet. You want to put money in the pushka, no one's around. Put it around. You have to show flaunt it. On the other hand, you got to do it. People are around as well. Just give them a good example. So, but the person should try and find some mitzvah quietly. No one knows about. You'll do. Go visit someone in a hospital no one knows about. And don't advertise. I went there. Today I went to the old age home. No, just keep it quiet. No one has to know. So it's amazing concept of doing something in private, because then it's just between you and God, and you're not doing it to flaunt, you're not doing it for kavod, you're not doing it for anything. Otherwise, it could be a person doing it for the wrong reasons. When the Creator gives you the opportunity to do a mitzvah, consider it as if you were granted a favor. Oh, that's so hard. This is so hard. A person has the opportunity to do a mitzvah. It's like, Hashem, thank you. I won the lottery today. You gave me that opportunity. It's such a great opportunity. It's such a big mitzvah. Huh? You have to see it as an opportunity, yes, 100%. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. Because usually what happens is we're so run down, and there's another opportunity. I'm just fed up. Every day is another opportunity. Every day there's more. There's no end to these opportunities, and it just gets a person down. That's what David HaMelech prays for. He said, Achtov, Achesi, Refuni, Kolei, Mechayai, all may these good things, opportunities come and pursue me all the days of my life. It's so hard to be pursued by these things. Really, they pursue you. They really pursue you. And the rabbis are hiding in the houses. They can't pursue you. You can't walk outside your house. This guy's coming. Yes, it's very hard. I know. I'm to be on the receiving end. I have mercy on these people. I go to Israel. You see, there's a rabbi over there, very famous. Everyone comes to for a bracha. They won't even let him pray in peace. The person's like, he's haunted. He's like, no, he's in his yeshiva. It's praying mincha, and the guy comes to me. I know what he's going through. Like, you can't even pray in peace. Let me pray in peace. It's tefillah time now. But I want a bracha. So it's very hard. It's very, very hard to get the balance. Have that balance in life. It's very hard. But a person's got to remember, sometimes opportunities for chesed. Giving a bracha is also chesed. Guy comes to you. On the other hand, it's the middle of tefillah. So what do you do? Tell him, you know, come back after tefillah. Okay, I'm sorry. On the other hand, there's another chesed of not bugging the other guy. You want to bug a person, the guy's old and he's sick and he says, leave him alone already. It's very hard to have the balance in life. So, what we're saying is, basically, is when the Creator gives the opportunity, a person should look at it as a favor. Look at it as a favor. Don't exult with the praise you receive for fulfilling it. And don't look for honor and glory. That will make you boast about your good deeds and taint the purity of your thoughts and intentions. It would cheapen your deed and diminish your reward, because the pleasure of receiving honor and adulation is considered part of the reward. So it's very important not to feel... Okay, people want to praise you. Don't feel pleasure, because that's not what it's all about. In fact, that pleasure is removing a person's reward in the true world. So it's better not to feel that pleasure. It's better not to get the honor and the great and the... Okay. Now we come to another area we have to trust in God, and that is reward in this world and the next. We trust in God, and God will pay back. God is our employer. And we know the Torah, it says the employer has got to pay on time. Hashem will pay us back on time. Pardon? Before sunset. Before sunset. The Torah says, on the same day you will pay him back. But it depends on your contract. If the contract is once a month, you get paid once a month. If you got twice a month, you get paid twice a month. Depends on the contract. It all depends on the agreement. The question is, what's our agreement with God? There's no real agreement. The agreement is we're going to get rewarded. Where? This world or the next world? Or both? It doesn't say exactly. What's the agreement? You get rewarded when? Is that the reward? That's not reward, Rambam says. That's the opportunity to do more. God gives you the opportunities. Mitzvah, schar mitzvah, mitzvah.
The contract.
I guess the contract is there. It's not very specific. But the truth is, the reward will be there. The question is, where will you get a reward? You'll definitely get a reward. There's no question about it. And we have to trust in God that we'll get a reward. A person gets rewards The reward can be given entirely in this world, or entirely in the world to come, or both. A little bit here, a little bit there, but there's reward. Definitely reward, you're going to get rewarded, no question about it. A person does a mitzvah, guaranteed success, guaranteed. And schar mitzvah b'hayal malika. Rav Dessler says a beautiful idea, he says, the reward for one mitzvah cannot even get into this world, because it's so great, the world cannot contain the reward for one mitzvah. Think about it. The world cannot contain the reward for one mitzvah unless a person says, I want the reward in this world. Hashem says, okay. Not good. Not a good idea. Why? Because you're limiting it to this world. This world is the world of limitation. We have no comprehension of the next world. The next world is no limitation. It's infinite. Next world is God's world. It's infinite. It's just, world to come is like infinite. Listen, this world is pretty big itself. But it's still, we're limited. How much reward can we, how much food can we eat a day? You blow up. Ask the GI guy. I tell you. You blow up. Right? There was a guy who says, the Chafetz Chaim says, I think it's in his book, I read it. He says, there was they had a contest, how much a person could eat. And he's never seen such a big funeral. The guy ate 24 loaves of bread and he died. And he said, I've never seen such a big funeral in my life. This is who the non-Jews reward. So they honor so much. The guy died eating, but he ate so much food. They were such, wow, this guy, we all got to go to the funeral. It's the biggest funeral he saw. Do you remember that?
Kind of like celebrities.
Yeah, celebrity. He was a celebrity.
He was a big guy.
You don't see many people at celebrity funerals. It's amazing. People don't go to funerals anymore. You never had a funeral. Rabbi Yosef, 800,000 people, and there were millions on the way. They wanted to come. They couldn't fit. But you get a funeral like that. No one. There's nothing. There's a thing. President of the United States, nothing. If you get 300 people, 500 people, 1,000, 2,000, 800,000 people. Amazing. I was reading today, there was an article about a very famous secular writer who went to Bnei Brak recently and he visited the great rabbis. He says, wow, these guys are living in poverty. He says, I really respect them. They don't need any materialism to flaunt and to use. I respect them. He said, these are the heroes of the religious people. He said, I respect this. He said, who are our heroes? The football players and the baseball players and the soccer players and the actors and actresses. These are the heroes of the secular world. It's disgusting. It's a sickness. Who are our heroes? Are they moral people? Are they ethical people? Are they good people? We don't know. They're just, I don't know, have some kind of, people love them. People give them money for what? And these people are living in poverty, and these are the heroes of the religious world. It's a totally different system. And he woke up to the system. He just woke up. He says, wow, I really respect this. But he didn't, I don't think he's changing, but, you know, he respects it. Thank God he respects it now. Baruch Hashem, he's 80 years old. Very famous secular writer. He just went to Bnei Brak and just... Because now you can see, they're not taking bribes. They don't take money. They don't... You give a bracha, they don't take money. They're not living a lavish lifestyle. So we trust in God. God will pay back. God gives everyone the reward. Even though a person doesn't see any reward in this world, sometimes it's better. Why? Then you know it's going to come in the next world. Although this concept has not been fully explained to us, the Creator has promised His people reward for observance. He did not specify the reward in this world for fulfilling positive commandments, unlike the transgressions, where He did specify punishments. Interesting. The punishments are specified. The rewards are not specified. Exactly. There are several reasons why the Prophet Moshe told us nothing about reward and punishment in the world to come. And that's one of the big questions. You know, that's a big difference between Judaism and Christianity and Islam. Is the other religions go into detail about paradise. And Islam makes it really, really physical. Physical. Houses and gold and silver and women and this garbage. It's not Olam Ba. That's not talking about Olam Ba. Olam Ba is nothing physical. Rambam says, not like the fools. Hey, I don't say who they are. The fools who say it's physical. And he's living in Islamic countries, and he said it. He wasn't scared. It's amazing. Because they themselves, also the wise Muslims, also rejected that. It's the masses. But there's several reasons why. So why does Moshe Rabbeinu not tell us about reward and punishment in the next world? He talks about punishment. Where's the reward? Why does he mention the reward in the next world in the Torah? First, because this is a very, very important. This is a very important philosophy over here. This part is very, very... Everyone talks about this. This section now we're going to read is a very, very famous section, because this is one of the big questions that the philosophers have. Why in Judaism there's no talk in the Torah of reward in the next world? So first, number one answer. Because we know nothing about the nature of the soul without the body. How can I talk about what pleases the soul in the next world? How can I tell you what reward you're going to get when I don't know nothing about how you're going to enjoy, what you're going to enjoy as a soul? Obviously the reward over here is different from the reward over there. And that's why the Muslims saying, you know, it's physical. It doesn't make sense, because the soul is over there, not the body. You can't have relations with a woman because you're not body. You can't live in a house because you're not body. You can't sit, you can't stand, you can't walk. As the Rambam says, we're souls. So what makes a soul happy? We have no idea. Actually, we do. The Rambam says, Ne'enim b'ziv ha-shechina. The souls are there having pleasure from the rays of the Shekhinah, whatever that means. Closeness to God. You get tremendous pleasure from being closeness to God. We have no concept. You have to really get into this to feel it. In this world, then you can have a taste and you'll be ready for the next world. A person's got to feel like when you're in shul or you're learning Torah, you feel close to God, you feel that closeness, you feel the sweetness, and then the next world you can enjoy the next world. It's an acquired taste. So, but the truth is, okay, so how can Moshe Rabbeinu tell us in the Torah what the pleasure is going to be when we're not souls? We don't know what pleasure is in the first soul. Hashem did explain the concept of reward of the world to come to people who would understand the idea. For example, he says in Yeshua the Kohen Gadol, I'll permit you to move among those angels who stand here. It alludes to the afterlife of the soul in its sublime and incorporeal state, is free of the body and takes on the form of an angel. Once it is purified and radiant as a result of the good deeds it performs in this world. So in other words, Hashem is telling Yeshua Kohen Gadol, is one of the Haftarot we read in Zechariah, that you're going to move around among the angels. Which means you're not going to have a body. You're going to look like whatever the angels, I don't know what they are. Another reason is there's no explicit mention in the Torah of reward and punishment in the world to come, is that the concept of reward and punishment in the world to come was revealed to the common people by the prophets, and the sages were able to come to this understanding through their own logical reasoning. It was not mentioned in the Torah. Just as many details of many mitzvot were never written down. It's oral law. So it's not part of the written law, but it's part of the law. That's the second answer. So why is it not the written law? It's part of the oral law, like many other reasons for mitzvot not written down. So this was not written down. Why? Because it's better to hear it through the rabbi than have it written down. Because when you have it written down, people misunderstand it. But when you have it oral, someone who's telling you what it is going to be able to explain it to you. Third reason, because the common people at the time of the given Torah were very, very physical and very ignorant of spirituality. The people worshipped the golden calf, they craved meat, they complained about the manna, they rebelled against Moshe, they sent the spies, displayed a lack of understanding of their mission. And Hashem acts like a father who loves his child. When he has to discipline him, he feels sorry for him and is less harsh with him. If a father wanted to teach his child, young and immature child, knowledge as a prerequisite for esoteric concepts, he would not tempt him. In other words, I can't teach you esoteric concepts when you're a little kid. How is Hashem going to tell these people who are like children, they're slaves out of Egypt? I'm going to tell you about Olam Haba now. They can't understand it. They're very base and very material and into the physical. I want meat. Forget about Olam Haba. I want my meat. I want the avatichim and the betzalim and the kishuim and the cucumbers and the onions. We miss them. The taste and the fish. Not in looking for spiritual. They had spirituality in the desert. They weren't interested. So obviously Hashem says, I'm going to tell them about the pleasures of the next world. They have it right here. They don't want it. So that's a very interesting answer. So that's how many answers we have? Three answers so far, right? You counting? So number one is, what's the first answer? Yeah, how do we know? We're not souls. We don't know what's good for us, what's not good for us. Number two, it's oral law, it's not written law. We need someone to explain it to the masses. Number three is, they want such a low level, but I'm going to talk about, Hashem's going to talk about Olam Haba already. They want this world, they want the physicality. Another reason is that man cannot earn enough and reward in the world to come solely as a result of his good deeds. Okay, so this is very, very interesting. This is a revolution. Right now. A person cannot earn reward in the world to come solely as a result of their good deeds. What does that mean? I did something good. You mean I can't earn a reward in the world to come only on the account of good deeds? No! He must add to the actions one or two things in order to earn the reward. Number one. First, this is not anywhere. I don't know. This was the source for this. Okay. In the answer, he brings a source from Daniel, which no one learned, so that's a problem. First, he must teach people how to serve the Creator and guide them to do good. Hear that? That's a condition to get reward for one's good deeds in the world to come. You have to guide and teach people how to serve God and do good. Those who teach righteousness to the multitudes will shine like the stars forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12. The reprovers should be pleasant, and a good blessing will come upon them. Mishlei. With the merits you have earned for making others righteous, combined with the merits of your own righteousness, faith and acceptance of your lot, you will deserve a reward in the world to come in the eyes of the creation. Wow. Not so easy, right? It's not easy at all. Because you have to guide others. So you have kids, you guide your kids. It's guiding others. Not only are you guiding your kids, you're guiding their children, their children, their children, you're guiding multitudes. Hopefully, Bez Rav Hashem. Kids will have multitudes. So you have just rewarded yourself. You get rewarded for this world as well. You get rewarded for all the good deeds. Number two. And this is the easier part. This is much easier. That is Chen. We're talking about this morning, right? Chen. From Hananiah ben Dosa. His name was Hananiah Chen. But when Noach matza Chen ben Hashem, to get a free gift from Hashem. Secondly, you receive reward in the world to come as a favor and as an unearned gracious gift from God. Wow. Why? But I did so many mitzvot. And the answer is that we do mitzvot, but we have to realize we're paying back a little small part of the debt that we owe Hashem just for being alive. However mitzvot we do, it's never enough to repay Hashem for what He did to bring us into this world. Most people don't even appreciate being in this world. We don't really realize how much we owe God just for being alive. So even if we serve God all our lives, we're not even barely repaying Him for what He did for us. Amazing. So therefore we have no excess merits. So any merits we get in the next world is purely God-given grace. Pelepline. This is amazing. If the Creator kept an account of the gratitude owed Him for His kindness, your good deeds would be offset and cancelled by the smallest favor God did for you. That's any reward the Creator bestows on us for our deeds is a gracious gift from God. Phew. So in other words, a person needs two things to get rewarded in the next world. Because his deeds themselves are not payback enough for the good things we got from Hashem. So number one is a person's got to teach other people. If you teach other people, combine with your good deeds. Okay. Number two is, if you don't teach other people, what do you do? And the answer is, you have to pray for chen. Free will to give. Okay, I'm going to stop here because it's 9 o'clock, but we have a few more weeks. And then our next topic will be Jewish meditation. There's Radha Shana in Japan.